Morning. We're going to look at some ghost stories. You didn't know there were some ghost stories in the Bible, and I want to share three of them. I thought, since Aaron saw what we were going to speak on this morning, that we would do some songs centered around this. I thought maybe he'd pick out the Monster Mash. It was a graveyard smash. Can you imagine if you went to work tomorrow? You wouldn't believe what we sang at church yesterday morning. The Monster Mash. You give them something to talk about, right? Well, thank God, you know, we don't. But this morning, I want to share some ghost stories around, to get around the fire there, you know, and tell some scary stories, all right? Here's one, Matthew chapter 14. Let me read verses 25, 26, and 27. Now in the fourth watch of the night, look at those graphics behind there. Ooh. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Boo!" No, he said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, open our eyes and ears of understanding that we might receive what you are saying to us through your word. Lord, I treat very, very seriously some of the things that I want to share this morning. I want to, in this morning message, I want to share one of the most frightful passages in all the Bible. And I just pray for your grace and knowledge and wisdom in order to do that. Thank you for those that you've gathered here today. And bless this opportunity to hear from you through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm amazed in my short little life here on planet Earth how Halloween has just become crazy. It's now, I was reading, the second most celebrated holiday of the year, only behind Christmas. You know, you come around the 4th of July, about a month before the 4th of July, they can sell. You have these firework stands that pop up everywhere. And they're only going, you know, for what, 3 weeks or something in that neighborhood that they can sell the fireworks. Well, now we have these Halloween stores. And they're only open like about 1 month out of the year, but obviously they're making a ton of money or they wouldn't open them up every year. And then, of course, we always have this time of year, you see some of the movie trailers, you know, that are trying to entice people to come in and watch a scary movie. And then at the Maple Leaf Parade, for those who were there, and it happens every year, if you've been in the last few years, you know one thing they're going to have every year. They're going to have these different groups that are trying to get you to go to their spook houses, and they're going to be dressed up, you know, like some of these Jason and Freddy Krueger and all these different, you know, characters. And they even had Ghostbusters this year and with a Ghostbuster vehicle and all this stuff. And then, of course, on television, you've got these ghost hunter shows where they go into these places, you know, where they're supposed to be a ghost, and they, you know, amplify, you know, it's always in the dark, you know, ghosts never appear in the light, you know, day. They got to try to find him at night, and they use all of this equipment and so on and so forth. I've never really seen a picture of one, but anyway. Saying all that, I want to share with you some statistics up here on the screen. Most people believe that ghosts are the spirits of the living dead. And over 40% of American adults claim to have been in contact with someone who died. Now, of course, there are a few ways that people have done that the scriptures even speak about, you know, like consulting mediums. If you haven't read all of your Old Testament, the Bible has a lot to say about not doing that because we're supposed to be seeking the living and not the dead. But we'll get into that more in a minute. Of these, 78% claim that they saw a ghost, 78%. 50% heard one, and 18% claim to have actually talked with them. Now, my mother, who passed away a year ago in June, used to tell a story, and she told it several times, about when she was a teenager, her grandmother had recently passed away. Her grandmother, Frost, okay? And anyway, she was a teenager. She was asleep on the couch in her parents' home. And she woke up being startled by her late grandmother, who was carrying an umbrella, who left the house. And my mom said, I followed her until she disappeared up the street. Now, I think mom was maybe, I don't think mom was drinking or anything as a teenager, but I always kind of, you know, would tease her about that a little bit. But, oh, it was so real to her, all right, what she had seen and what she had experienced. I wanted to share with you some students in a writing class, and I had writing class when I was in high school, and I had writing class in college, but they were challenged to pen two sentences, all right, a two-sentence horror story. And I want to share with you three of them that these kids, I think they're pretty inventive kids. These were, they were challenged to pen two-sentence horror stories. First one here. Every night at midnight, I'd hear a faint cry for help until one night I let my curiosity get the best of me and followed the voice. I ended up staring at a headstone with my name engraved on it. Ooh. And ninth grader wrote that. And then, after working without rest, I finally opened my mother's door and I lay there leaning my head upon her cold shoulders. It was time to leave before the groundskeeper found me, so I got up and reburied her. And then this one. I woke up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom. As I stood in front of the mirror, there was no one staring back at me. Now, we had a couple. In fact, I married this couple. He led music at our church here for, they were kind of like the Aaron and Gina. Before we had Aaron and Gina, she played the piano and he led music, and they were dating. They were a couple. And they had both been previously married. They had married and divorced. But anyway, we had the wedding ceremony here and everything when they got married, and I performed the wedding. They decided, I guess, on a haunted honeymoon, all right? Because they went down to the Eureka Springs. There's a hotel down there called the Crescent Hotel. And they went down there and they had reserved the spook room down there where they wanted to spend the night. Now, they're still married, all right? So they didn't scare one another off. And I don't think that they were that really impressed by what transpired. But anyway, that was something that was kind of a haunted honeymoon, okay? And then, of course, around here, we're familiar with, most of us familiar with the spook light at Hornet, Missouri. And, they have all kinds of, you know, rumors about what's that spook light. I like the one about it. It's the lantern of a lost miner searching for his children that were stolen by the Indians. And then there's this is two young Native American lovers looking for each other. So it's either the bad Indians got them or the good Indians are looking for each other. So anyway, the bottom line is, for centuries, people have told or written ghost stories, all right? And they've told ghost stories, like that picture of those people around the camp, you know, around the fire, all right? Now, I loved what somebody said one time. Read the Bible. It will scare the hell out of you, all right? Read the Bible. And I want to read the Bible today, and I want to tell you something. God wants to scare some people. He really does. He really does. Now, I'm going to go back to ghost story number one that I just read, where Jesus appears as a ghost to his disciples. And I want to emphasize a couple of things. Notice, imagine the scene, the fourth watch being between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So it's pitch black. They're in a storm. That's scary in itself. And of course, in movies and shows, whenever they want to have a haunted house or have something scary, it's dark, there's thunder and lightning all around, there's a storm, the wind's blowing and all this stuff. And notice when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, all right, they didn't know who they were seeing. They didn't know it was him yet, all right. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And of course, he corrected them. Now, in saying this, realize a few things. First of all, Jesus made the sea, so if he wants to walk on it, he can walk on it. It'd be just be like, you know, walking on concrete, all right? So here he is. And so he's, and imagine that sea, it's a storm, the waves, you know, are up and down and so on and so forth. And it's pitch black. Now, when was the last time you seen anybody walking on water? You seen anybody? You may have seen somebody skiing on water, but I don't know about walking on water, obviously. So they saw him, and they were terrified, and they said, it's a ghost. Now, here's something I want to get a little bit of language, because two times in the Bible, the word for ghost is used, and it is a word, it's a Greek word, phantasma. Phantasma. We get our English word phantom. Some of you might remember, I may be the only one, but one of the cartoons that was in the paper that I, when I was a kid growing up in the Carthage Press, was The Phantom. Does anybody here remember The Phantom? All right. So we get our word phantom from that, and we get our word fantasy from that word. Now, other times in the Bible, it will use the word spirit. That is a completely different word. That is pneuma. But twice in the Bible, it uses this word. Now, for instance, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, in the King James Version of the Bible, it says that Jesus gave up the ghost. It's not using the word phantasma. It's using the word, actually, pneuma, and that's why the New King James and some of the other translations do not say he gave up the ghost, but he gave up the spirit. So I wanted to find some terms here, up here on the screen, about that word ghost or phantom. What does it mean? It doesn't just mean one thing. It means a few other things. Notice it means something apparently seen or heard or sensed, but having no physical reality. You hear something. Something's moved. Something's different than what it was. And it alarms you or it alerts you to something. There may be a logical explanation for it. Here's one of the main ones that's used for a ghost. It's the soul of a dead person that's thought of as living in an unseen world or as appearing to living people. That is what apparently the disciples of Christ believed. They believed it was a ghost. It was somebody, you know, here. Now think about this. Spirits, they got no weight, all right? They're like air. So they could walk on water, all right? They could walk because there's nothing, there's no weight to make them sink. So that's where they got this idea from. And then also it means something that's not real and exists only in a person's mind. And again, I think that's Grandma Frost, all right? I think that's a lot of things. Now, obviously, I also know that demons can do things to deceive and to trick, all right? But here we see that these followers of Christ believe this was a ghost. Now, why would they believe in something that doesn't exist? Well, you know, the Bible talks about dragons. Have you ever seen a picture of a dragon? Satan is compared to a dragon. Well, a dragon is a mythological creature. There never was a such thing as a dragon. The Bible talks about unicorns, all right? They made a ton of money off unicorns, all right? There's no unicorn. So the Bible uses language that speaks of things that don't exist. So here were Jesus' disciples, and they were just following along with the superstitions often that were in their time and in our time. I want to show you something that's interesting to me. If you look at old maps, and I'm talking about old maps, clear back before the 17th century, they would have an area on this map, and they would have an area out there on the sea or the ocean that had never been explored. And they said, you don't want to go explore that area because there's monsters out there. There is dragons out there. There's some, forbidden things out there that can get you, all right? So they actually believed until the 17th century, and they had maps, many, many maps that showed this is unexplored territory. You don't want to go there. A monster might get you. In fact, they had a Latin phrase that meant here be monsters or here be dragons. And still to this day, think about it. You see shows about the Loch Ness Monster, all right? This monster that's out there in the sea somewhere, and it just lives forever and appears every once in a while, even though they've really only got one picture that they want to try to say is that, like Bigfoot, okay? You know, Oklahoma's making a lot of money off Bigfoot. They even sell license to go try to find Bigfoot. They have people. And they have people who go down there and stay in hotels and go, and they go, kind of like snipe hunting, I guess. Anyway, here these people were. Let's go back to our story. And I want you to see this painting that a French artist drew of that night. That would be scary, wouldn't it? Would that make you afraid? Would that make you maybe cry out in fear? Here is this ghostly image. It's not just up there in the sky, but it's coming towards me, and it's walking on the water. Boy, they were going to have a ghost story to tell one day, weren't they? Quite a story to tell. But of course, I go back, and I love that. That's a beautiful picture there. But I go back to that verse, and what did Jesus say to them? He said, the Bible says he spoke to them. He said, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be scared. I want you to be happy. It is I. It is I. Do not be afraid. And that brings me to the one that I want to spend the majority of my time on this morning. And to me, this is the scariest story in the Word of God, bar none. And it's a parable. It's the rich man, Lazarus, and a ghostly request. Now, let me read this, the first few verses of this, and set the stage. There was a certain rich man who was clothed. Here's Jesus sharing this parable, this story. And fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Let me stop right there. There is a great debate, and I appreciate it on both sides. Is this a parable or is this a real story? In other words, this just isn't a story that Jesus invented to try to teach a lesson, but is this a unique story? Is this different than what a parable is? Because Jesus talks about something here that's important to every person who's ever been born. And it is, we have, for the first time, someone who can tell us what happens when we die. You would think everyone would want to know that, because we all know we're going to die. We've all had people we love die. And so what is going to happen? So he defines for us, again, an experience here that's different than any parable he ever told. And you remember the classic definition of a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning? Well, this story, and I'm in the story category. I don't believe this is a parable. I think this is a story. And it's a story because, number one, this is the only one, if it's a parable, it would be the only parable that actually names someone. He gives this man, the poor man, a name, Lazarus. Lazarus. And then it would be the only parable in this case, in this story, where we have an actual historical person named Abraham. Now, let me say up front about Abraham. Abraham, in the Jewish mindset, was the greatest man of faith there ever was. He's called the father of the faithful. He was, of course, the originator, the progenitor of the Jewish race, because God selected him. And he was that man of great faith that was willing even to sacrifice his only son. He had that kind of faith. He was willing to do it and ready and able to plunge the knife in, but he stopped because of, as we talked about it recently, God stopped him. But he said, God said to him, because you've not denied your only son. Abraham is an example. He is obviously, Jesus is trying to reinforce in their mindset and ours too, Abraham represents heaven. Abraham's bosom represents, again, a place of safety, a place of security. And also in this parable, he shares another historical person. And I'm catching myself on saying in this parable, this story. Moses, okay? So notice something also. There was a certain man, he says, Jesus begins. Well, was there or was there not? Is Jesus just making this up? There was this man. There was this certain man. He says there was a certain man, all right? Now, in saying all of that, it's narrated like it's a real story. This has actually happened. It's going on. And we're introduced to this man, and there's this, again, contradiction here between these two individuals. One of them is wealthy. One of them is extremely, extremely wealthy. One of them is extremely poor. One of them, as the Bible says, receives, as far as this life goes, the good things. This poor man, Lazarus, he gets all the evil things. And we see how they're juxtaposed against each other, because we see that this beggar, he's full of sores. You know, it's one thing to be a beggar. It's another thing to be someone who's full of sores. And imagine, nobody wants, man, that guy may be leprous. Nobody wants to touch him. No one wants to be with him. Jesus is emphasizing that he can't get any compassion from anybody. In fact, the only person that's given him any compassion is the animals, the dogs. The rich man, he's not worried about it. He's not worried. Notice he says here, desiring this beggar is at the gate. And again, you know how the wealthy have their gates. You know, it's kind of funny. Our wealthy politicians have their gated communities, and they just can't understand crime and how it's bad. They have escorts. They have Secret Service. They have bodyguards, and they have gated communities. Well, this rich man has a gated community. And here is this poor beggar. And what does he want? He just wants some of the food that's carried out and dumped, basically. Have you ever seen a beggar dig through a container outside of McDonald's or outside of a fast food restaurant or whatever? You know, here's the situation here, all right? We see these two men and how different they are and what they're going through, how their lifestyle is so contradictory of one another. And then we come to verse 23. And to me, this is the scariest verse in the whole Bible as far as humans. Because this was what happened to a lot of people when they died. Today, yesterday, or tomorrow. They're going to wake up. They're going to have their last breath. And where are they going to wake up in? Hell. That's where they're going to wake up in. hell, all right? Notice, and I have three translations, two of them being paraphrased. New KJV says, and in hell he lift his eyes, being in torment, and seeth, and that's KJV, excuse me, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then the message says, in hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. And then the Living Bible, and his soul went into hell. There in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. Now, let's think about so many things that this verse tells us about things that people believe that are not true. They're lies. All right? Let's think about this. First of all, notice both men survived their own funerals. A lot of people believe you die, that's it. You know, you die, that's it. That's the end, the cessation of life, the cessation of being. You die. They have no fear of death because this life is all there is. Hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. So they have no fear of it. We see both of these men survive their own funerals, all right? Now, Jesus said to us, the dead are still alive. That loved one that you have, they're still alive that's passed away. They're just as alive as you are. We also see something else here. When the death happened, there was a separation that took place. All right? A separation. One went one place, and one went to another place. And that is what church has been about from time immemorial. That's what the gospel is about. Trying to get people to what? Believe they're going to die and believe that when they die, they better know where they're going. All right? Better know where they're going. We're not prepared to live until we're prepared to die. And it's that ought to scare us. Scare us, because there's not a soul here this morning that doesn't have people that we know of. We know they're not ready to die. We know it. We know they haven't put their faith in Christ. All right? And many people, like this rich man, are going to be shocked when they take their last breath and they wake up in hell. Now let's think about what's happened with hell. Hell has been so dumbed down. It's been so discounted. It's just used as a, in fact, a curse word, like war is hell or go to hell or all of these. It's not, again, people, you're not, a lot of churches, you're never going to hear a pastor talk about it. They're not going to preach this story. That's not good for business. People don't want to come and listen to this. They want to be soothed. They want their ears to be tickled. They want, again, as the Bible says, preach us smooth things. And of course, it tells us that as a warning. People will come and they want, hey, pastor, do you want a pay raise? Do you want to increase attendance? You better leave certain things alone. Just leave this alone. It's not good for business. It makes people feel uncomfortable. So what do? Well, here we go again with we've reached a crossroad in this story. Is it a story, a true story, or is it a parable? Now, I'm not discounting people who call it a parable like it's not still not a warning. But what I'm getting at is there's something strange that happens here that I think most people don't realize. And that's why a lot of people look at this and they say, this is just a parable, because think about it. This man is in hell, but he's seeing someone in heaven. How is that possible? That there alone will tell us, well, it's just a parable. But I want you to see a passage of scripture that tells us differently. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 28, and again, the Bible says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that describing? Well, that is describing, these are the words of Jesus again. Many times he uses that phraseology of people who are in hell, all right? But notice what he says. When you see, in other words, those who are weeping in that, those in hell are seeing, notice, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, the famous patriarchs, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. In other words, they're in, you're out. They're in heaven, you're in hell. And you can see that. Can you imagine if we would put that on our level? Can you imagine being a lost parent in hell and seeing your child in heaven, or vice versa? Can you imagine all of the scenarios? How frightening of a concept that could be and would be to realize that when we die, it's not only living through hell and the torment and torture of it, but it's the worst torment and torture in the fact that we see what we missed out on and we see those again who are in heaven and we can't be with them. We can't be with them. Now, I want you to look over back, pick up back up in our story in Luke 16, and notice here's the rich man, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me again." Imagine telling this story around a campfire, like you would tell some silly ghost story, but you're telling a real story. "And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Now, I emphasized to you all a while ago, remember when they were both alive on planet Earth? And the poor old beggar there, he couldn't even get crumbs from the rich. It said he was desiring crumbs from the rich man's table. Never said he got them. Now notice how the role reversal has taken place. Now it's the rich man who's no longer rich. And what? Now he wants some compassion. Now he wants just a sip, just a notice, just take and stick my finger in water. And I just want a drip of that. I mean, just a drip. Have you been dry before and thirsty? And you wanted just something, the only thing that would do would be something fluid to help you. Think of that situation, that this is what this guy is in here. But notice, but Abraham said, "Son, remember. Let me stop there. You know, one of the worst things about that afterlife of the damned is remembering. We're going to see this guy remembers. He remembers he had a chance to repent and he didn't take advantage of it. But now Abraham is saying, "You remember how you lived?" What are we trying to save people from? We're trying to save people from themselves. We're trying to save people from this world that's passing away. We live in a world now, even more than ever, the green effect and, you know, global warming and all this stuff that literally they're pouring millions of dollars into in a planet and in a world that's going to be destroyed anyway. But here they are. And he said, "Son, remember in your lifetime, you received your good things. Oh, you live sumptuously every day. You dress to the nines. You got it. You flaunt it." And notice what he says about Lazarus' lifestyle. Evil things. He was treated evilly. You wouldn't give him no compassion. People wouldn't give him no compassion. Again, the dogs were the only ones. And notice, and now things have changed. He is comforted. Now you're tormented. Now, think about this. His situation changed. Your situation is not going to change. He at one time was tormented. He at one time had to deal with evil things. Now the roles have reversed. Now he's the one that's comforted. He's the one that the evil things are over with. And now you are the one where it's fixed. You know, four times in this story, Jesus uses the term torment. What is hell? Conscience torment. 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 Now, people ask the question oftentimes, will we recognize people in heaven? Well, here's the rich man. He recognizes people in heaven, doesn't he? And he recognizes himself in hell. And so do they. And so does Abraham, all right? So yes, we will. Yes, we will. But I want you to see the scary part of this is, what does he cry out for? Mercy. Mercy. You know, what kind of mercy do we read in this story that he exhibited? This rich man all of a sudden wants something that he never displayed in his life. He had someone there, and think about with us. How often do we turn a deaf ear? How often do we close our eyes to the needs of others? And here he is, and he's got someone at his gate, his gated community, and what? He's not even bothered to scrape off the crumbs of his table to give to this man. He's not willing to call the dogs off and go out there himself and help this man. No, he exhibits no mercy. And what does the Bible say? Well, in James chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." You gave no mercy, you will receive no mercy. I think of countless episodes I have seen before. You know what's a common denominator among cold-blooded killers? Somebody is standing right in front of them, and this person begging for their life, and they just laugh and shoot them. And not only shoot them once, but they shoot them several times. They show absolutely no mercy whatsoever. So this man, he's not going to receive any mercy. And then I want to show you something that ties in with the ghost stories. And that's in Luke 16 and verse 26. Notice something very, very important here that tells us about ghosts, all right? Notice here, Jesus' words. And besides all this, between us and you, notice there's a great gulf fixed. Fixed. Who fixes it? God fixes it. Notice, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, sometimes I've tried to scare my kids or grandkids, and I said, if you do this after I die, I'm going to come back and haunt you, all right? Well, no, I'm not. He says right here, we're not coming back. There ain't no ghosts haunting any houses or haunting any hotels or spook lights or castles or whatever. They can't come back, all right? What is the common thing that you hear about ghosts? They're out for revenge. They suffered, they were murdered, all right? They were murdered and they're out to get that person who did them in. And so they're going to haunt that house that they died in. They're going to haunt that hotel they died in or that place. They're going to haunt the woods where they met their end. They are out for revenge. They're coming back again to take care of business. And Jesus says, no. In fact, as I want you to see, here are my words. No one, spirit or ghost, can pass from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. That's exactly what Jesus says here, all right? It's permanent. Heaven is permanent. We're not going to be kicked out. And hell is permanent. You're not going to leave. There's no second chance. There's no purgatory, all right? There's no reincarnation, all right? You're fixed. The fix, it's a fixed goal. And now notice, if you would, in verse 27. Then he said, now notice this man's change of attitude. All of a sudden, he's got compassion. All of a sudden, he's thinking about others. All of a sudden, he's thinking about his family. He's thinking about, I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to be where I am. Oh, If he would have only got that before he died, if he only cared that much before he died, notice, I beg you, notice the terminology. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Send the ghost of Lazarus. Send the spirit of Lazarus. All right? For I have, notice, five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So all of a sudden this man, all right, he realizes the state that he's in. He realizes where his brothers are in their life. He knows they're not right with God. You know, occasionally you'll hear a lost person say something like, well, I don't mind if I go to hell. I mean, I'll have a lot of good company. You know, Mark Twain, a.k.a. actual name Samuel Clemens, once said in a speech, a dying man couldn't make up his mind which place to go to. Both have their advantages, heaven for climate, hell for company. Well, that ain't what this man's saying, is it? He's saying, no, I don't want my five brothers for company. I don't want them to come. He's got a missionary spirit all of a sudden. He's got a wannabe soul winner spirit all of a sudden. There's no unbelievers in hell, all right? They just believe too late. Too late. It's too bad he didn't fear before he died, but the gulf is fixed now. He can't go back. He can't come back to earth and warn his brothers. So he says, Abraham, make an exception. Send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. He's in heaven. Send him back to earth. I'm in hell. I don't want them to come to this place. Now he's feeling something in hell he probably never felt while he lived on the earth. And that is, all of a sudden, he's got something that so many people are missing. Compassion. He's thinking about somebody besides himself. He's thinking about his brothers. And he makes a request, and I want you to see he doubles down on that request back in our story in Luke 16 and verse 29. And Abraham said, notice this, and he's going to say this twice, what Abraham says back to him. They've got the word of God. They've got, and of course, in speaking of Moses and the prophets, this is the New Testament story. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, so he's referencing the Old Testament, but he's referring to the Word of God. They have, let them hear them. What? People think, you know, you preachers, you really think you're going to turn anyone around, you're going to convince anyone with some speech, with some language, with some words. You think you're going to convince them? Like we need more than that. Give us a show. Give us something. Not just some words in some old ancient book. And notice, the rich man responds, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, oh, they'll repent then. They need something more than the word. And what are churches trying to give people in our day and age? Something more than the word, aren't they? They want a show. Give them a show. And don't talk about hell. It's bad for business. Give them a show, all right? No, what does he say? They need to hear. You know, the Jewish man Woody Allen, in one of his movies, all right, said that one of his characters, you got there, you got that Woody Allen quote? There we go. Thank you, sir. He said, if only God would speak to me just once, if he would only cough, if I could just see a miracle, if I could see a burning bush or the seas part, or my Uncle Sasha pick up the check, all right? I want to see a miracle. All right, I want to see something I've never seen before. And you know what? The Bible warns of that very thing. The thing that this guy is pleading for is some sign from heaven. A dead man come back to earth, all right, from heaven and testify. And Paul talked about that very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Jews demand signs. And Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach the word of God. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In other words, the Jewish people are going to say, I want a sign. I want a miracle. You remember all of the signs and miracles the Israelites seen when they were wandering in the desert? They had just saw the sea part and walked through dry land, and they get out wandering in the desert. They'd seen all this thing. They'd seen God spare their firstborn. All of these things, miracles come out. And what did they do? They got out grumbling and complaining out in the wilderness, and they said what? We want to go back to Egypt. It didn't change them one iota. And that's what, of course, is happening here. And think about in our little story here that Jesus tells. In just a few weeks, who's going to die? Jesus is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that after he died and was resurrected, that more than 500 saw him. All right? You remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? All right? And what did they want to do to him when he raised Lazarus from the dead? They wanted to kill him. That's unthinkable. And that brings me to my last ghost story this morning. And that is the dead saints are raised and go to Jerusalem. Notice here when Jesus died, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. Oh, can you imagine that? The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, you know, we have these night of the living dead and the zombies, you know. Well, that ain't what this is, all right? But it would be that frightening at first. Notice, coming out of the graves after his resurrection. Important point. Jesus was the first fruit, the Bible says, of the resurrection. So it was not going to happen until he was raised. And another important thing. The graves were open not because of the earthquake, all right? Earthquakes can open graves, but earthquakes can't raise the dead, okay? So see here, and what did they do? They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Appeared to many. Can you imagine? Hey, I'm going to have a special guest over. I don't want to tell you about it. I'll give you a little hint. You went to his funeral a couple of years ago. What? Well, man, write me in. I want to. Can you imagine if you had a knock at your door and somebody was there, you'd just done their funeral for a couple of weeks ago, or you had been at their funeral, and they said, "Hi, good to be back. Can I come in and visit with you?" And then after, you know, it was a big one. I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. I mean, you sit down. And they said, "Hey, I've been to the other side. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. I know all about heaven. Will you bow your knee and will you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Now think about that. But now think about this. Jesus himself said, people are so stiff-necked and hard-hearted, even if one rose from the dead, they would not believe. They need what? Let them hear the word of God. That's all they need to avoid hell. That's all they need to live their life, is to receive what the word of God says. Now, I don't know about these individuals that it says came into town. I don't know if these were, I notice it says about them, they had bodies. It says the bodies. These weren't just spirits floating around. They had resurrection bodies. I don't know if they were like Lazarus. They went ahead and lived their life and died again. I don't know if they were resurrected. They went into Jerusalem, the holy city. And then after God was done with them, he brought them to heaven. All right. Like some that he did in the scriptures, you know, like Enoch. For instance, Elijah, you know, just went to heaven. All right. I don't know if that was the case. We don't know. We'll have to ask him if we're going to be up there in that heavenly throng. But the question is, what are we waiting for? Another ghost story? Another ghost story? You know, I want to leave you with this up here on the screen. Our problem is we're afraid of things we should not be afraid of. And we are not afraid of things we should be afraid of. You know, like I said, people will pay good money to be scared. What is it about us that there's something in us that we want to be frightened? We want to be frightened. Or we can imagine things. We can look at I remember as a kid looking at a window and I thought somebody was peeking in at me. We've all had those before. And it just winds up being some smudges on the window or something, all right, when we investigate it. But notice here, the Bible says, and do not fear those things which kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what Jesus is telling in this ghost story concerning Lazarus and the rich man. All right. Notice he says, do not fear man. Fear him. Fear God. You know, I was thinking about that. Some people think that fear is not a good motivating factor when it comes to punishment. In other words, oh, it's amazing that the same people that will want to kill a baby in the womb will go and march to save somebody from being executed. Oh, they've got all kind of compassion for them. Why? And they'll turn around and say, oh, capital punishment, that's not a motivating factor to keep people from committing crimes. I remember old Paul Harvey used to say, they're finally putting to death so-and-so after 13 years of waiting. Well, imagine if your daddy said, I'm going to whip you in 13 years. You're really going to get it. Yeah, okay, Dad. He'll forget by then. All right? But then I've had parents say, corporal punishment. I'm not going to make my kids obey me by scaring them, by making them fear me. Well, the Bible says and extols corporal punishment. It says, in fact, you need to drive that out of the child. It's there. You need to drive it out. Again, children are different and they have a certain age again. But we think we're being like Jesus if we just close our eyes to the issues and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. What does the Bible say? How do we really smarten up? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in several places. That's how we get wise. We're afraid of God. We're afraid of what? Notice, Jesus puts it right on the line of what he can do to us. Don't fear man. Fear him. Whatever it takes, we don't need another ghost story. We've got a Bible that tells us the truth. And it tells us the truth about here and the hereafter. And we can rest assured in that, what it says. Now, the question always becomes, are we ready? And are those that we love ready also? Will you stand with us this morning? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity as our musicians come to share these stories. Not just stories, but